Turn this morning to Luke. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. Again, so good to be with you on this Sunday. Again, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. We'll never know, us guys, we'll never know what you go through as a mother. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm so thankful that you do everything that you do. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. And the word of the Lord says this: "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And the title of the message this morning is Righteousness to Them Who Believe. Righteousness to Them Who Believe. When you would all remember the scene in your mind, the picture in your mind, when former President George W. Bush landed on an aircraft carrier and he climbed out, and behind him there was a banner, and it read, what did it read? Mission accomplished. And many of you, like I did, probably sat back and thought, well, the mission's not really accomplished. The war is still going on. That was a grand entrance that our president made. It was pretty cool that the president would fly an F-16 on an aircraft carrier, and it was a pretty cool scene. Later, President Bush, when interviewed about this, when talked about this after he had retired from the presidency, he had this to say. He said these words: "To some, it said, Bush thinks the war is over in Iraq, when I didn't think that at all. But nonetheless, it conveyed the wrong message." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for who you are today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for being able to be in this place today, Lord, in a free country, in a free land where we can come together and we can worship freely. We can minister the word of God, Lord. Lord, right now we need the preacher and the teacher. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need to be able to think clearly, to speak clearly, Lord, to deliver the message clearly, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we need the listener of the message, whether in this place or whether on CD or the internet, we need this message to be conveyed to them clearly. And those two things can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you in right now, the power and the moving, the operation of the Holy Spirit into this place, into the hearts and lives and spirits of mankind, that you will do what needs to be done. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. There are things that you can do that will make you unrighteous very quick. We could come across many things, actions or words or things that we can do that would make us unrighteous in a matter of moments. But there is nothing that we can do within ourselves to become righteous. After we do the unrighteous thing, if you're saved, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit no doubt comes in and he begins to convict you. And immediately you know that unrighteous thing that you did. But there's nothing in that moment that you can do physically in and of yourself that will make you righteous again. There's nothing that can be done that will be able to do that for you. Only Jesus Christ can make you righteous. Only the power that was won on the cross of Calvary can make you righteous again. Only God in heaven, through his Son, is able to divinely impart righteousness back to you. In the mind of God, righteousness is the key. And righteousness means acting in accord with a divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. A divine law or a moral law. And if we look through the Bible, we see both those things happening. We see a moral law that God gave us in the Ten Commandments and throughout the Torah. And we see a divine law of what Jesus gave us. So we see these two types of law. So this is how God wants us to act. He showed us his character in God in the Old Testament, and he showed us his person in Jesus Christ, who he was. And we've talked about these things in the past, and we see how they come together. But God only sees righteousness as these things: morally right, morally justifiable, or simply that which is right. God wants us to be that which is right. But God's definition of righteousness is not ours. It's not man's definition. We don't use the same delineation between the two things. We would meet several people and they would think that they're righteous, just as the Pharisee did. In this day and age, we would meet people and they would say that I'm a good person because of this, that, or the other. We might meet someone else and they would have many different reasons. We might meet someone from a different country and their mindset could be completely different about why they are righteous. Man's righteousness is different from man to man, from country to country, from person to person. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God's righteousness does not change. His expectations do not change. They didn't change from the creation of the universe. They didn't change when Adam was placed on this earth. They didn't change when Abraham was accepted by his faith. They didn't change when Jesus came to this earth and died for you. And they don't change today in 2016. No matter what our government says, no matter what our leaders say, no matter what some preachers say, listen to me this morning, God's version of righteousness has not changed. It's righteousness, and it's his righteousness. Man is always trying to come up with his own righteousness. It's easy for him to do it. 10 steps to this, 20 keys to that, 30 of this. And, you know, I find myself doing that because I'm a planner. If I set out to do something, I'm going to plan how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do step one. I'm going to do step two. It's almost like one of those books, you know, when you're trying to put together a Lego set. Anybody ever try to put together a bike or Legos for their kid? And step one, and they got the picture there, right? That's how I'll plan things out. First, I need to do this, and then I need to do this. And many times, maybe not everyone, but many times we think that righteousness can be won by that. And that's why we have so many Christian bookshelves that are filled with so many ways to improve yourself. Many of the Christian bookstores have become a way of self-help, but God didn't intend that to be. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't leave here today and say, well, Pastor Chris, you're getting down on Christian right. That's not what I'm saying. There are wonderful and fabulous Christians who have written many good things, but they should always, always, always lead you back to Jesus Christ. They shouldn't lead you to yourself. Yourself can't fix anything. They shouldn't lead you to them. They shouldn't lead you to 12 steps to this or 10 steps to that. That's how the mind of man works. I was been home this week and I had a little TV on, and maybe it's a guilty pleasure. I always like to catch a little Dr. Phil. I thank Dr. Phil for being a person on this earth. I think he really tells people how it is, and I think he really has a heart to try to help people. But you know what? Dr. Phil's not God. Dr. Phil can't do what Jesus Christ did. I wish one day on the Dr. Phil show, he'd lead someone to Jesus Christ. Maybe Dr. Phil needs to be led to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can do more in the heart and mind of man than any person on this earth can ever do. Any person. And again, our righteousness is not God's righteousness. God always and forever looks to his definition. His definition. If a person exhibits faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, that's where it starts at, on the cross. That's where his definition starts at. You see, man becomes self-righteous, and there's a deeper meaning there. A lot of times when we say self-righteous, we think of somebody, well, they're just so self-righteous, and we think maybe they're prideful or they have a haughty attitude. They're so self-righteous. But many times that's not it. Many times a Christian really does want to be righteous. They really do. They're not trying to be hypocrites. They're really not, but they don't know how to get there. They don't know the means. They don't know the plan. They don't know the path to find righteousness. So they build it on their own. So self-righteousness really has a double meaning. It can be prideful. It can be haughty, but it can also be a good meaning Christian, a Christian that wants to love God, a Christian that does love God and simply doesn't know the path to victory, that doesn't know the path to God's righteousness, simply putting their faith, putting their trust in God, in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, in what he did there on that cross for them. If that person would believe, they're automatically, in that very moment, considered righteous. Can you imagine with me? Can your mind, can we fathom it? That we can go from being unrighteous, that we can go from committing a sin and in a matter of moments going to being righteous, going to being able to a state of being able to walk in front of the King. Can you imagine, Linda, being able to, I was just unrighteous just a minute ago, but I put my faith in the proper place. And now when God looks down, He doesn't see me, He sees Jesus Christ. That's as easy as it is. That's as simple as it is. These small children in the service today, they can understand it. Why can't we adults understand it sometimes? Why do we overthink it? Why do we have to put theology behind it? Why do we have to put the mind of man behind it? It's as simple as faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God looks to. The person at that point is automatically considered righteous right there, right then, instantly, immediately imputed righteousness of God. And you would think in this day and age, when we have to have things quick, when we like fast food, when we like to go into a store. I was a little frustrated this week. I was looking for something and I couldn't find it in the store. I wanted it right now. I had one of those moments. I got to have it. I couldn't find it anywhere. Yeah, I could go online and get it, but it's going to take a few days. But we would think in this day and age when we want things right now, that this immediate imputed righteousness would be something that the world would run to. You on your job, many times your boss may come down and say, hey, do you have that done yet? Well, no, you just told me a little bit ago. If you work for yourself, many times you go in and you're doing a service for someone and they say, you know, you've been there. You're just trying to figure out what you got to do. Maybe you're just, you know, bringing in whatever thing you need to do. And do you have it done yet? Well, I just started. You would think that, God, if I knew I could have righteousness right now, you would think that the world would run to it, that the Christian church at least would say, yes, give it to me. But no. No, the world definitely is not interested in it. And the church goes in and they try to put everything that they have around this. They try to change it and try to make a plan to make you righteous. But as fast as we want things in this world, we don't want righteous. It's almost an oxymoron. But that's all we have to do is put our faith in Jesus and it's instant. We look back at our scripture this morning and we see the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, and we find this parable of these two men. There in the house of worship, in the parables, we see a dual curse of self-righteousness. Both men went to the temple to pray. That was their intent. But we only see one that was heard by God, and it was the one that mankind wouldn't have chosen. You see, the Pharisee thought that his prayers were being heard, but at the end of the scripture we read that it was actually the tax collector, the publican, that the one that was heard. The Pharisee, the fundamentalist who claimed to believe the Bible, who probably could quote scripture like you wouldn't believe, who probably knew the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, who was very, very religious. You see, his prayers weren't heard. The other, the publican, the tax collector, referred to by Israel as a traitor, being beyond salvation. And it's interesting, if you look at the history on this, I like to understand the history behind this. Israel thought they were a traitor because what were they doing? They were collecting taxes. Who were they collecting taxes for? The Romans. Remember that the Romans would come in, they would conquer, they would let you keep whatever religion you had. They wanted you to be happy. They wanted whatever nation they had to be happy, but they wanted their taxes. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So this Jewish person, now a traitor because he became a tax collector. He didn't even feel worthy to come in to the synagogue. He didn't even feel worthy to lift his head up to heaven because he knew that he was a sinner. That's what the Word of God tells us. He was so humbled in his heart that he stood back in the corner of the church and he prayed his prayer. And then we see the Pharisee. I'm sure he was probably the first one at the altar. I'm sure that he probably had his own spot. You know, the people that have their own spot right on the front row, they want to sit, you know, kind of parallel maybe to the pastors because they're pretty much the same, right? Well, none of us are. It's all even at the cross. We're all level at the cross. We're all the same at the cross. But this Pharisee, he knew for sure that his prayers would be heard. And he went on to pray these things. And he could pray nothing beyond himself, this Pharisee. Even though it was directed toward God, it was not heard by God. It was simply in God's direction. It was simply yelling, kind of praying in God's direction. He placed himself higher than the publican, and he wasn't, because of his status, because of he supposed he was better, because in his mind he thought he was better, because of his self-righteousness, all the things he brought before. I'm this and I'm that. And he even said, I'm better than that person. God, hear my prayers. I'm better than that person. How many people know we're all sinners in need of a Savior, that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, that when we come to the cross, we're simply sinners looking for a Savior? He basically told God that he was in need of nothing because he'd arrived. His works had brought him to where he was. He said, God, I thank you that I am not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He was stating to God how good that he was. And then he began to hold up his own works. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was placing his righteousness into works. And notice with me that all these things are good traits to have. You know, I'm not encouraging you to go out and do any of these things here. They're all sins. And it's good that he fasts twice a week if that's what God had called him to do. And we should give tithes and offering. All these things are good. None of them are bad, but it was the mindset, it was the way that he was holding them up as his righteousness. He was taking his works and throwing them before God, and that's not what God was looking for. That's not at all what God was looking for, but in his self-righteousness, he thought that. Now we move to the tax collector. He stood far off in the temple. He didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel righteous. He didn't feel free to enter in boldly into the throne room. He would not lift his eyes toward heaven because he had already admitted to himself that he was unclean. He already knew in his heart. The Holy Spirit had already begun to work on him to convict him. Not condemn, but to convict him and let him know what was going on in his life. And he came in, no doubt, humbly before the throne room. He beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew what he had done. He knew that he was a sinner, and he was reaching out to God. Save me, God. At this very moment, the publican confessing his sins was instantly righteous, considered righteousness and righteous in the eyes of God, because he cried out to the Lord, and based on the Lord's atonement, not his self-righteousness, not his works, he was made righteous before the eyes of God. It was imputed unto him. Every afternoon at 3 o'clock, a sacrifice of lamb was offered up. It was offered up as a propitiation of the sin of the time. And this was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, for the sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for righteousness. This is what these people did at this time. The publican pleaded forgiveness. And what is it? It was accepted because of the merit of the all-atoning blood. This was a foretelling again of Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, it's accepted because of the blood that was shed on Calvary. It wasn't a blood that covered, it was a blood that washed. There's that old song, Covered by the Blood. I don't like that version. I like, I'm washed in the blood. I've been made clean in the blood. He's washed my sins away. I've been washed white as snow by Jesus Christ. Right there, right then, the tax collector, he was made righteous. The propitiation was given to him. The sacrifice on that mercy seat had atoned for his sin. The publican went home justified because of where his faith was placed at. And this morning, if you're listening by CD or by the internet, you can be justified just as easy as this tax collector. Reach out to Jesus today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your heart and life. Make him the Lord of your life. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that he is the King of Kings. And the same thing can happen to you. He went home justified. But with God, there's no degrees of justification. There's no step program with it. There's no number on it. You're either justified or you're not. You're either justified and declared righteous, or you're declared a sinner. There's no in between. There's no gray area with God. From what the scripture tells us, the Pharisee was lost because of his self-righteous. So the one that the world would have chosen went home lost, and the one that they would have thrown away went home justified. And the same thing stands true today. We are justified by our faith, And the world won't choose what we choose. The world will not choose what God chooses. We look at this and we see three types of righteousness from this parable. One, works-based righteousness. I do something that makes me righteous. Many times in this human mind, we think that we get into that mindset. Number two, relative righteousness. I'm more righteous than you because I am this, I am that. I am not as bad as you. That's a good one, right? I'm better than you. They're a bad person. I'm not as bad as them. Sorry. Not going to happen. You're as bad as them. If your faith is not placed in Jesus Christ, you're just as bad as them. Number three, imputed righteousness, given freely by God. If your faith is placed in Jesus Christ, it's given to you because of what He's done, because of who He is, because of His righteousness. It's the opposite of self-righteousness. There's nothing you can do that will make you righteous in the eyes, in the mind, in the heart of God. Nothing you can do on your own. When you compare your righteousness, your relative righteousness, with others, it makes it easy to find self-righteousness, doesn't it? It does. Well, I don't do that, or I don't do this, or they do that, and I don't do that. I'm telling you what, you don't want to open up your closet. You don't want to do it. Pastor Greg used to always say, if we took the images in your mind and put them up on the screen, what would we see? We don't want to do it. Comparing a comparison to someone else's relative righteousness, and it's not something we're looking for. When you hold up what you've done in your human history, your works, the things that you've completed, you're holding up something that God, I'm sorry, He made the universe. He's not interested in what you did. I'm sorry. I like everything you've done. You guys, there's some talented people sitting in these pews today, and you've got some talent, but you know what? I don't think you created the universe. You know me, I love watching the History Channel, I love watching Discovery and the Science Channel, and I love watching those shows where they talk about the universe and the history and how they put it together and this came together, and I'm thinking back, God did all that. Scientifically, you may be correct. Some of those chemicals may have come together and it might have took all that to do that. But in the mind of God, He thought about it. He thought about it. Can you think, in your mind, can you fathom that? If you could simply think about something, He made the universe simply by speaking the words. And it happened. And all those things happened. His works are beyond. Our works are nothing. We cannot hold our works up unto Him. God's righteousness is imputed. It's freely given to anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. You might say, well, I'm third generation Pentecostal. I'm fourth generation Baptist. I belong to the Catholic Church all my life. My family's always been a part of the Catholic Church. I belong to Crossway Community Church. I belong to the big church across the street. But it doesn't make you righteous in God's eyes. None of those things, none of those works, none of the things that we have or the places that we go or the things that we do make us righteous. It's Jesus Christ that makes us righteous. When we get to heaven, there's going to be other churches there, thank God, amen. There's going to be people there that maybe they didn't believe exactly as we believed, but they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be people there from the Old Testament that had no idea about Jesus Christ. They might have had just a little bit of a light, but you know what? They know Him now. And we're going to get there, and we're all going to understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's something that we can't fathom in our minds right now. It's something that we just can't get our head around fully. It's something that we might learn about in eternity. Amen. What He did and who He was and everything that came together. But when we come together, it's all about righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's all about His righteousness being imputed to us, a sinner who didn't deserve it. There's a problem, though. There's a problem. People will say, you mean that all I have to do and the thing you did is forgiven? That's all you have to do. That's all I have to do. How can this be? How can it be? Because it's you, not them, of course. They want to know why you can do it. If it was them, they would expect the same thing. You must have to do something else. There must be another plan. There must be another step. Man begins to come up with his own steps, his own ways, his guidelines to accomplish what Jesus Christ has already done. I'm here to tell you, Crossway, Jesus Christ has already done it. He's already done that thing that needed to be done. He already went to a cross. There's nothing that you can do what he already did. There was no other person on this earth that could have done what he had done. They killed millions of sacrifices in the Old Testament as simply a stopgap measure of Jesus Christ. Then one man steps on the scene and says, I am he. I am the Savior of the universe. He was perfect in everything that he thought, everything that he did, in every single action. Everything that was foretold of him, he did it in the exact way. And he went to a cross to gain righteousness for you, to cleanse you of your sin, to do what no one else could do. He did it for you. The moment we try to add to his righteousness, we've stepped outside the message of faith and grace. The moment we try to take away, we've stepped outside. We cannot add to or take away from the message of this word of God. Amen? It's true from beginning to the end. The moment we try to do that, the moment we try to add a step to it, We've defiled it. The phenomenon that we're referring to is the good side of the tree of the knowledge of life. It's the good side. We always talk about the bad side, the evil side, because it's easy to spot. It's always easier to see evil. It's always easy to say that's a bad person or that's an evil thing or I don't like their attitude or that's just not good. But the good side, it's harder to spy. It's harder to see. It's just as evil and probably a little worse because it's harder to find. And it comes clothed in something that it's not. It comes clothed in something that appears to be good. It's not quickly noticeable. It's undetectable until it's too late. Until it's already infiltrated. We go back to the garden and we see this tree. And we see it being a good thing. And we see it being too late for Adam and Eve because it had already infiltrated. There was no way back for them. God had told them. He had given them instruction. They went against the instruction because this good thing wrapped in something that they thought was good had deceived them. It looks good because you're doing good things. Just as the tax collector, or just as the Pharisee had said, I don't do this and I don't do that, and I am this and I am that. It looks good on the outside. The good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the basis, listen to me this morning, is the basis of all religion. Religion, not relationship. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This isn't a religion. Religion. We come together and we build upon steps and things, and mankind has created all these religions, and we look around and there's more than we could talk about this morning of different types of religion. This is the good side. It's clothed in something that seems to be good, and it's the basis that man tries to make himself better. Man knows he needs to be better. Down deep inside every human being, they know that they need to be better. They might say, well, I'm an atheist and I don't believe that, but they try to be better. Even that one that might have committed a terrible crime who's sitting in a jail cell, they know deep in their heart that they're a sinner and that they need to be better. They know it. They might not admit it, but at one point every knee shall bow and they're going to have to admit it. They know in their heart what's going on. They have to admit it. These things that are clothed in good are the things that we need to watch out for. It's the basis of all religion, and it tries to make us righteous in some way other than what God had intended. And God's plan was so easy. It's been planned out since the beginning of time, and it's been made easy, and we try to add to it. Look at the person who asked for forgiveness. They say, Lord, forgive me. And at that moment, if they're sincere, they're forgiven, and God knows that. It's not up to me or to you to decide. God knows if they're sincere. They're imputed righteousness at that moment in time. It's almost impossible for a self-righteous person, for a religious person, to admit the person is now righteous. It's hard. You come in as a sinner. And you come up and you have that understanding in your mind that you're a sinner and you need God, and you make a commitment And then the righteous person comes in, the self-righteous person comes in. What do they try to do? Well, I haven't noticed that you've done any better. I mean, I saw you raise your hand when the pastor asked for every head to be bowed and every, you know, to be quiet. I saw your hand. Well, it wasn't your decision. That was my personal. Well, I was there when you came to the altar, and I didn't like the way you walked to the altar. You weren't quite loud enough at the altar, and you didn't confess all your sins so the whole congregation could hear all your sins. Guess what? It's not about that. God knows your heart. God knows your sins. And aren't you glad this morning it's between you and God? I know I'm glad. It's hard for that self-righteous person to admit it. And the bigger fact for them is that they're not. They're not made righteous because they're self-righteous. They know that at that point you have something that they don't have. That's what the cause of the problem is. This is where the anger from the person comes from. Well, Pastor Chris, churches, people in church don't get angry. Wow. I've seen some of the worst anger in churches than I've seen in the workplace. I've seen people in the workplace get into it, yell and screaming match, and then leave and go out to lunch together and forget about it. But in churches, that thing never goes away. Year after year, decade after decade, we remember it. Anger builds up. They start going down a list of things that why they're better, their works, their relativeness. Why do you believe in that crazy thing that all you have to do is put your faith in Christ? There's got to be more to it because they want there to be. They need something to be more. They need there to be more to it. They'll try to prove that they're not unrighteous in every way that they can. The problem is, we're all the same. We're all unrighteous. Every single one of us without God, without Christ, if we don't have Him in our life, we're unrighteousness. Without Jesus Christ, without His death, burial, resurrection, without His ascension, without Him sitting down at the right-hand side of the Father, telling us that His work is complete, without the finished work of the cross, we're all unrighteous. You see, it revolves around that moment in time where Jesus Christ was put on that cross. Before, looking forward to it. Now, looking backward to it. All looking to meet our Savior again. Amen. When we take our crowns and we throw them at His foot because of who He is and what He's done, because of His righteousness. We're unrighteous. Without Christ, we're lost. There is no means by which we can have relationship with God again before or after salvation. Outside faith in Jesus Christ and acceptance in the finished work, there is no way. It cannot be done without placing your faith in Jesus Christ. When we walk through the gates of heaven, we'll be there for no other reason. Listen to me this morning. We'll be there for no other reason than that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that we're given God's righteousness. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter our works. It doesn't matter our talents. It doesn't matter how big. It doesn't matter how small. We'll be awarded at the white throne judgment. But when we walk into heaven through those gates, it'll simply be based on faith in Jesus Christ. Where is your faith this morning? Listening by CD, listening by the internet, where is your faith this morning? Our faith should ever be in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that's where righteousness lives. The believer who wants truth, who seeks truth, who really wants truth more than their own way, more than their family's way, more than their church denomination's way, more than anything else in their life, they want truth. That believer, they'll hear the message of faith and grace. They'll hear the message of Christ. Some may fully accept the very first time. I know as soon as I heard it, it is what I'd been longing for. As soon as I heard it preached in that specific way, as soon as I heard that all I had to do was place my faith, the Holy Spirit immediately inside of me ignited something that hadn't been there before. Grown up in church, tried to work, tried to have talent. All those things never got where I needed to be. But as soon as I heard it, I believed and I fully accepted it. Others may back away. They may study it. They may need to understand it a little more. Some may reject it until the Holy Spirit can illuminate it to them. Some may fully reject and walk away. But if they'll pray, if they'll seek God's wisdom, if they'll seek the truth that they're truly looking for, it will bear witness in their spirit. It will bear witness in their soul. The Holy Spirit will come in if you give him latitude and acknowledge that that thing is right. They will begin to be honest with their self. They'll come to an understanding that they've been working for righteousness, believing in their own self-righteousness, and that is a hard thing to do. Coming to the point where you know that you've been trusting in yourself. Coming to a point where you know it's been your pride that's been running you. Coming to a point where you know it can no longer be the power source that's inside of you, but it's got to be the power source given from Jesus Christ. Coming to that point, it can cause a meltdown, because for so long we've trusted in ourselves. For so long we've done what we thought is right. For so long we've worked and we've toiled and we've tried to do the thing that's right. But when we come to the point where we realize that our power source needs to be Jesus Christ, many times it's an experience. Amen? Amen? It's an experience. But when you come out of that, oh, what God can do. Oh, what the Holy Spirit can do. Oh, what sanctification can do at that point. He begins to change you. He begins to mold you. He begins to truly make you. Is anybody with me this morning? Have you felt that power? After you came, after you understood that it wasn't anything you can do, that it wasn't your self-righteousness, that it wasn't anything that you have talent. Oh, what God can do. If we'll give him a moment, he can do things in our lives that we can never understand. He'll take things that were there and simply do away with them. And the sanctification process works as it should. What we're preaching, what we're teaching is the message of faith and grace. The message of the cross. You don't have to work for your righteousness. You can relax. Did you hear me? You can relax. Because it's not about your works. It's not about your talents. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ. You can let God be God. You can let God do what he's going to do. You can let God do the work that needs to be completed. You don't have to worry about that thing in your life anymore. You don't have to worry about that sin. You don't have to worry about that problem anymore. All those who are heavy laden, come to me and find rest. You can find peace in this thing. You don't have to prove yourself, because Christ has already done it. And if you come to a church that believes that way, and you come in and you raise your hand, you're a sinner, and you say, I'm a sinner. You come to the front, you accept Christ. Immediately that church comes around you. They form around you, amen, and they begin to lead you to Jesus Christ. If you go to a church like that and you're having difficulties and you're having problems, you come in and that church family comes around you and they begin to uplift you. They begin to build upon you. They begin to try to help you. I was having lunch a few weeks ago with a minister friend of mine, and we were in a restaurant and we were talking about this, and we were talking about why so many preachers get up and they try to do these things, and we almost had a little mini revival right there in the restaurant, amen. We were shouting back and forth, and we were amening, because the church doesn't preach that these days. The church doesn't know about, they've left that thing off for all the other things that mankind has come up with. The church needs to come back to Jesus Christ. The church as a whole needs to come back to Jesus. If the church would come back to Jesus Christ and him crucified, this country would fundamentally change. This country would come back to what it used to be. This country would change for the better. And once again, we would be the light of this world if the church would take a stand for Jesus Christ. But the Bible warns of what's happening right now. It tells us that this is going to happen. This should be no surprise to us. But the Bible also tells us that there will be a remnant. Amen? That there will be a remnant. I'm here to tell you this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ and him crucified, if you believe in faith and grace, you are part of that remnant. Keep your faith in him. You don't have to work. You can simply put your faith in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, and let him do the rest. Let him do the rest. You can transfer that power source from you to him and let him do the rest. And it's just that simple. And sometimes our minds can't grasp it. Sometimes it's difficult for us to get past it. But it's just that simple. You come to the conclusion that you can never do it on your own. That being the case, the burden of performing is lifted. Has anybody ever had that burden lifted of trying to perform? It's lifted. And God says, Saint, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. A true change begins to happen in the heart and life of the believer. You begin to find rest in Jesus Christ, peace in Jesus Christ, because you know that He's either doing it and you know what He's already done. Again, we're not preaching sinless perfection. Don't leave here today and say, Pastor Chris said I could go out and sin and do whatever. That's not my message this morning. Sin is real. Sin is serious, and the church also needs to preach that. That sin is real. That sin is serious. You need to guard yourself against sin. Follow, live accordingly to God's word. Read your word. Study, understand God's word. Know who God is. Know what He's done. Know His character and know His person. And He'll lead you to righteousness every single time. But doing all these things with the understanding that Jesus Christ has already provided everything that you're going to need to live this life on this earth as a Christian in this day and age. He's already done it. He already knew it was going to happen. He knew that 2016 would be here, and He knew that social media would happen, all right? He knew it. No laugh, no nothing out of that. He knew it. Read His word. Study His word. Live how He would want you to live. Place your faith in Him. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let Him give you His imputed righteousness. It's a free gift, and it provides victory. There's nothing worse than a defeated Christian. A Christian who loves God. They're not trying to be hypocrite. They're not trying to be a hypocrite. They love God, but they're defeated. We need to lead them to victory. We need to live a victorious life, just as Romans 8 tells us, that we can have victory in Him. It's not by your own works or your own righteousness. It's all provided by Jesus Christ. We are right in the eyes of God because of the free gift of faith and grace. Even though when President Bush said that the war wasn't completed, when he came to that fact, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, when He took my place, when He took your place, when He took our sin, and He gave us His imputed righteousness, it was a finished work. Even though President Bush gave the wrong message, Jesus Christ gave the right message. He said it's finished. The work is completed. It's done. It's done. It's over with. Sin, again, sin is not an insignificant thing. Don't leave here and say that I said that. Sin is the cause of all mankind's problems. Sin is the cause of the decay of this earth. It's not to be looked past. It's not to be played with. Listen to me. It's not to be played with. It's not to be overlooked. It will always take you farther than you thought it would. It's a serious statement. It will always take you further than you thought it would. You think, I'm just going to go over here and do this little thing no one knows. Well, that little thing doesn't bother me. I'm more righteous than that. It's not going to bother me. Just one little drink will be fine. It doesn't bother me. Sin will always take us further than we thought it would. Listen to me, believer. Sin cannot be overlooked. It cannot be looked past. He was specific about sin, and there was a great price paid for sin. Jesus Christ paid for sin with His physical body on this earth. We have to recognize that righteousness in Christ, grace, justification, and faith, but we also have to recognize sin. There's two sides to the story. We can't preach justification by faith and that you're saved by grace through faith without explaining why you need it. Why do you need it? You see, you can't only preach one side. We can't only minister about condemnation of sin or conviction or judgment of sin without explaining the remedy for sin. The church, these are two things that the church, that the modern church, many, not all, there are good churches. There are ministers, just as I was telling you, that do preach about this. But we cannot leave these things off the record. We cannot leave the message of faith and grace, and we cannot leave sin. We can't tell people that they can have it and why they don't need it or why they do need it. And we can't say that you're a sinner without providing the remedy. We need to provide the remedy. The church needs to provide the remedy. This is a hospital. This is a place of healing. This is a place where your soul can be mended, where your heart can be, listen to me this morning, where your heart can be put back together. We need to provide the remedy. The remedy is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The church needs to give the remedy. It's great that we have programs. It's great that we bring people in. It's great that we can preach on every topic that there is to teach on. But every topic, every divine thing, every doctrine of the church should lead back to Jesus Christ, because He is the church. He's the one that's provided it for us. We cannot only preach one side of the story. All these subjects, they're very real, but both need to be looked at. They need to be understood. Neither one is mutually exclusive in and of itself. They should be preached together, not leaving one out. We have to tell the full story. So many times we hear preaching concerning justification, but no penalty. Let me tell you this morning, there is a penalty. Sin, but no remedy. Listen to me this morning. There's a remedy. There's a remedy, and a great price was paid for that remedy. Both of these are found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should always be held up in any gospel message. Listen to me. In any gospel message, if you're sitting, if you're visiting, if you're under a pastor, He should without a doubt lead you straight past Him to Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be about the worship team, as good as the music may be. It shouldn't be about the choir as great as I need them to be. It shouldn't be about the minister and his oratory skills. It shouldn't be about how loud or how excited or how soft he may be. It should be that they lead you to Jesus Christ. Every single time, every doctrine, every message should lead you back to Jesus Christ. They're all found there. We have to be cognizant of the sin in our life. We cannot place grace or justification higher than sin. They're not a license to sin. Just because we understand this message of faith and the grace that God has, it's not a license to sin. Sin cannot be properly preached without Jesus Christ as a remedy. The church needs to give the remedy. The church might say you have to do certain things to show your righteousness. You have to go through our program. You have to follow our plan. You have to attend to so many services. You have to come up front and give your testimony. You have to show your righteousness in some way. Other Christians might say, I haven't seen you repay your unrighteous act. You haven't changed since I've noticed you going to this church. You don't know their change. You don't know what God's doing on the inside of them. Give it time. Pray for them. Help them. You haven't done enough to overcome the unrighteous person that you were. Anybody ever heard that? I knew who you were. I knew who you used to be. I knew you. It doesn't matter. Because you know why? Jesus Christ is forgotten. Those sins are washed away. And you're a new creation in Christ. This is not what the Word of God teaches us, that we have to look back on all these things or that we have to do these things. It's not what it teaches us. Galatians 3:21 and 22 says this, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promises of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There's a lot to say here. I've only got a few moments to get through it. Just give me a few more minutes to explain this. This is a statement that the believer and church need to take notice of. The word law in Greek means the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, better rendered as the instruction. This does not only include the law of Moses, but it also includes the laws given to the people. All the laws there, the instruction, it's a dual meaning. The law of Moses could not show a man what he was, but had no power to change the man. It could show you that you are a sinner, but it can't change you. It shows the problem, but it gives no remedy. The other laws given had also no power to change. They were simply social laws on how to live. So the law of Moses, here is what you are in front of God. This is who you are with nothing. Simply a stopgap measure. And then social laws. The law and the promises of God. The question, is the law then against the promises of God? No, not at all. They're one and the same. The law and the promises, they're not in conflict because they have a distinct function. When we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the New Testament, they are distinctly given by God for a specific reason. The law is a ministry of condemnation. Let me teach for just a moment. The law is a ministry of condemnation, which is supposed to be. It's supposed to condemn. That's what it was meant for. It's supposed to bring mankind and show him exactly what he is. Exactly what's going on, it's supposed to show him. And it does all too well of a good job, amen, of showing us what we are. The promises of Christ, the message of faith and grace, is a ministry of salvation. Salvation. Ministry of condemnation, Old Testament. Ministry of salvation, New Testament. The law judges a person based on their obedience or their disobedience, that every law must be completed, that every law must be followed. The promises judges man strictly on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. One, based on what you've done, your obedience or disobedience. You're going to be judged. Let me tell you this, listening by CD, listening by the internet, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you will meet Jesus Christ and you will be judged on what you've done or what you've not done. And you will be found guilty because the law of God cannot be met by mankind. Only one man ever met it, and that was Jesus Christ. But when he came and he gave of himself this ministry of salvation, he did all that needed to be done. He gave the promise of faith in Christ. The law, which ministry is the one of condemnation, was intended to express God's attitude toward man, but rather what man ought to be, but in no way can it be according to his own strength and ability. People say, I'll live by the Ten Commandments. You cannot live by the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. If one wants to know God's attitude toward man, he looks to the attribute of grace. People say, God's mean, God's this, God's that, God doesn't like me. That's not true. His character is just, and that's what the Old Testament tells us. But it also tells us he has mercy and he has grace. He not only has grace, listen to me. He not only has grace, he is grace. He's grace in every situation. He's mercy in every situation. If you'll come to him, he will provide grace. He is grace. Let me say it another way. It's the law of Moses to be regarded as opposed to the promises made to Abraham concerning the redemption. The apostle is asking a question to take an opportunity to deny. You see, there's a negative connotation there. The apostle is trying to make us think that there can be no clashing, that there can be no contradiction. It's just simply not there. Simply not done. The Apostle Paul, and I don't have time to go into it this morning, just give me a few moments. He takes us to Romans. He takes us to Romans, and he takes us to chapter 4. Paul introduces the great subject of justification by faith. He shows us Abraham, he shows us David, two Old Testament patriarchs. In Abraham, we find the view of the believing sinner. Abraham, believing sinner. A lost sinner coming to Christ, finding his salvation through faith. A man from Ur of the Chaldees, modern day Iraq. He comes out of nowhere, connected to idol worship, to human sacrifice, to ungodliness. But Abraham believed. Abraham had faith in God, and God counted it to him righteousness. Righteousness. That little bit of light that Abraham had, God counted it to him. Do you not think that having this whole word of God that we can go through, Abraham didn't have this to sit down and read. We have it. But God found him righteous, and he'll find you righteous. In David, we find the view of the believer. You remember David. He was in constant need of justification by faith. He was a man after God's own heart. David, the young boy who was out with his father's sheep, what was he doing? Is anybody remembering? He was worshiping God. He was out tending the sheep, worshiping the God. I don't know. Maybe he had a little song that he had come up with. Maybe he was out there singing, "What a mighty God we serve." I don't know what he was doing, but he was worshiping, and that's all we need to know. He was out tending the sheep, and he was worshiping God. He was the one, as a young man, who found covenant with God. As he got a little older, he went, you remember, he fought Goliath with God's power. And then after that, he was asked to come in, and what did he do? He calmed King Saul by the playing of his harp. The Lord had anointed him as a musician, no doubt anointed by the Holy Spirit. It calmed the king. David stands as the man who, what did he do? He numbered the people. He killed one of his own mighty men because of his affair with Bathsheba. He was found guilty by God's prophet, you remember. He also found God's promise of forgiveness, didn't he? He found faith by justification. He found that he was a sinner. He found that he needed to be justified. These are the two pictures that the Apostle Paul gives us, Abraham and David. The believing sinner coming to faith, the believer needing justification by faith. Every head bowed this morning, every eye closed as we close this morning. David would say about himself, quoted by the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 4, "Blessed of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Freely given without works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You're blessed because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will impute righteousness. Abraham is a type of the believing sinner in need of justification, in need of salvation. David is a type of a Christian in need of justification by faith, in need of sanctification. As I look across this building this morning, you're all believers. You all know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but there might be one listening by CD, by the internet, who doesn't know Jesus Christ. As I stated earlier in the message, you can know him today as your Lord and Savior. You say, "Pastor, I don't even know where to begin. It sounds difficult." I want to tell you that it's not difficult. All you have to do is confess your sins to Jesus. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he's the King of Kings and he will save you. It's just as simple as that. Find a good church. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Give the Holy Spirit latitude to help you, and he'll do all these things. For us today, is there a David in the house today? Is there one that needs sanctification, that needs justification? Place your faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He wants you to have victory. And if you'll place your faith in him, sanctification starts. Justification is given. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if that's you today, you'd say, "Pastor Chris, I'm having a moment like David did." This message is for you. And as we go on, as we go through our Christian walk and our lives, no doubt it'll come up again. Remember, as I started the sermon, it's very easy to become unrighteous. But we can only become righteous through Jesus Christ. If you're having a David moment in your life, you need justification, you need sanctification, you need God to come in and do what needs to be done in your life, we're going to pray and we're going to be dismissed and he's going to do just that. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we again thank you for the reminder of faith and grace and justification by faith, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live perfectly, to do what no one else can do for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're grateful. We're thankful for it, Lord. Lord, we give you the glory and honor and praise for that. Lord, if there is one listening by CD, Lord, I pray that they would accept you today if they need that. If there is one listening today that is having a moment, a David moment, Lord, they love you, Lord Jesus, but they've been defeated. Lord, you've provided victory through the same thing that brought salvation. The same thing that brought us in is the same thing that's going to keep us. Lord, help us, guard us against sin, Lord Jesus. Help us to not be tempted by sin, Lord. Lord, do the work that needs to be done in the heart and life of believers today. Lord, help your people, Lord. It's in your sweet, precious name that we pray. amen and amen. It's been so good to minister to you today. It's been so good to celebrate Mother's Day with you. Thank you for coming and being with us. It's just an honor to minister to you. You are dismissed.